We've been going through the Old Testament verse by verse, and we're up to Judges 6. And this is a discouraging book in one point, because it kind of shows us how messed up we are. We just keep going back to sin because we have this struggle in us. We've got the sin nature that wants to do its thing, you know. The Lord calls us to holiness, and our flesh calls us to sinfulness. So there's always that struggle there. And the book of Judges keeps it right in front of our face to remind us that we have to guard our heart, because that's our natural way to go. So we have to humble ourselves before the Lord. We've got to keep coming to Him. That's why I think the daily devotions we have to the Lord are so important, that you take time, whether morning, evening, or best to do both if you can, you know, like the morning and evening sacrifice that Israel did, to just get alone with the Lord and get strengthened for the day, and even for the night as you're getting ready for rest, you know, to ask the Lord just to speak to your heart and to guide you and to use you, you know. So those are so important. And the book of Judges, like I said, is humbling because it shows us how messed up we are, but it's encouraging that God doesn't give up. He keeps bringing us back. You know, he'll make us go through a time where we're finally humbled to the point we get on our knees and say, why am I going this wrong direction? And I need you, Lord. Help me get back on the path again. So Judges is a great book. It's, like I said, it's painful at times, but it's needed. Needed pain, needed medicine that we have to take there. Okay? So we're jumping into to Judges 6, verse 1. It says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So we see the cycle of sin begin again. They did evil stuff here in the sight of the Lord. And it's interesting, the Lord keeps bringing that up. It's in His sight. He sees everything, right? We can't pull anything or do anything. No matter how little of a closet we try to hide in, the Lord sees it all. So He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. And here we see them doing evil again in the sight of the Lord. So the cycle here is they do sin, the Lord allows them to go into bondage because of their sin, then they get fed up with it at a certain point. Here it took 7 years before they decided to do something about it. They cried out to the Lord, they repented, and then the Lord raised up a judge who was going to deliver them. And this time his name's going to be Gideon, so we'll see him in our story. It's interesting too, as we go through Judges, a lot of time is spent on Gideon. Some of the judges go kind of quickly. Some the Lord tells us their story. Some He kind of brushes over. But Gideon, He kind of really slows down and focuses in on him. So we want to pay special attention and catch what we can as we learn from this. So here we've got the cycle of sin going on. And what we get is, long as the people were obedient to the Lord and His commandments, they remained free. And boy, we need to take that in. It's the same with us. You know, as soon as we stop obeying the Lord and we start compromising with sin, we lose our freedom, and we end up in bondage to sin. You know, Jesus said this in John chapter 8 to His disciples, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we really need to grasp that. You know, because people think that to live the Christian life and to try to avoid sin is a real bummer lifestyle. You know, that you're not having any fun, you're not enjoying life by trying to live a holy life like that. But they don't understand the freedom that believers can experience. I mean, you're not having to look over your shoulder because you feel so guilty over the way you've been living. You don't have to run and answer the door every time sin comes knocking. You know, and you don't have to be a slave to that sin. Because we're in Christ, we have the power of the Spirit to overcome those things. And they don't get it, that we'd rather have a life of peace. Why do I want to be in bondage, you know, to a sin? But the Word of God is what sets us free and keeps us free. And that's why we spend our time in the Word and all the studies that the Lord allows us to do here at the church. Hopefully in your personal time with the Lord, you're staying in the Word, because the Lord gives us His source of power through the Spirit and His Word. So we really need to get this deep down inside of our heart, that every time Israel went back to sinning, they ended up in bondage. So we really need that connection in our mind. Sin, bondage. Sin, bondage. Because as you know, we have choices every day, don't we? The enemy says, hey, you want to come with me? We're going to sin today. So we have to decide that, no, I don't want bondage today. I'm going to walk with the Lord. I want to be free. Now, in our passage today, excuse me, the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And remember, we talked about this before, being in that place of bondage where the Lord took them, he was allowing them to have an opportunity to repent. You know, the Lord could have simply destroyed them. He could have said, man, you turned away from me, I'm done with you, and squashed them. But the Lord didn't. He allowed them to go into bondage, which allowed them time to wake up and come to their senses and get a chance to repent. So the Lord's desire is to see people restored. He doesn't want to crush them. He doesn't want to destroy them and wipe them out. So please don't ever forget that. Our God is into restoration, not condemnation. And the enemy tries to trick us into that stuff of condemning people and giving them a hard time because they're sinners. But I don't know about you, if you looked in the mirror this morning, you saw a sinner, okay? So we have no right to be condemning others because they're sinners when we're the same, right? So we need to be aware of that. Don't ever forget, God's into restoration, not condemnation. Now go on to verse 2. It says, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. So the enemies here, Midian, they just kept coming against Israel. So because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So these Midianites, they were so cruel to Israel that the children of Israel made hiding places for themselves. That's what it's talking about here when it lists these places. Can you imagine what kind of life the Israelites had made for themselves because of their sin? Life was so bad, they were fearful, and it was so bad they had to hide in places where animals usually live. It mentions here in dens and in caves. Can you imagine life taking you that low? And I was thinking about this. When I was a kid, we had dog pens in the backyard. I don't know if people still have these. Most people have their dog in the house and lift up their dog pretty high, you know, but we had dogs out in the yard. We were kind of, my dad was more of a farmer when he was young, so we had dog pens in the backyard. They had dog houses out there, and those things were nasty, you know? I mean, they had dirt in them all the time. They had dog fur stuck on the door usually somewhere, and they always smelled like wet dog. You remember those things? You know, I can't imagine having to live in a nasty place like that to hide because the times are so treacherous. And that's what they did to themselves because they wanted to live in their sin, their worship of false gods instead of the true and living God who will deliver you and set you free. You know, the sad thing for these folks in Israel was that none of this was necessary, you know. They did it to themselves because they didn't repent. And that's really sad. So, again, the Lord puts this picture in front of us to say, do you really want to live like that? Why? You know, get free. Get free from that stuff. Verse 3, so it was, whenever Israel had sown, whatever they had sown, what their crops they did, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, another group of folks that, if you remember earlier, the Amalekites had a problem against Israel, and they're a picture of the flesh itself. So the Lord's showing us our own flesh is against us here. The Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them, so they come to set up camp, and they destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, which is a huge distance there, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. So what it's saying, Israel would plant their crops, and then their enemies, the Midianites and these other groups too, they would come, they would steal what they wanted, and we know from other places too, then they would burn the rest. I mean, talk about cruel. They're going to take all they want, but they're going to make sure you don't get much because they don't want you to get strong enough to come fight against them. They want to keep you weak. So they would steal what they wanted. They burned the rest. It says they even stole their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys. You know, so they were stealing not only their food source, but they were also taking their machinery, which is what the animals were. You know, those were the animals they used to work the fields, some of those animals. So they left the Israelites with nothing to eat. That was their goal. And when they came in, these guys would come in and set up camp. They would stay long enough until the land was basically stripped bare, where you didn't have anything, okay? Now think of that picture. Look how sin devastates lives just like that. You know, people become in bondage to drugs or alcohol or gambling or anything, any sin. You just pick the sin. And those things have taken everything from those folks, you know, as they get deeper and deeper into it. And then their families are devastated. Same kind of picture here, where sin will take everything it can from you and leave you with a miserable state, you know? Something else we learned from these Midianites, and it says the Amalekites too here, these folks weren't always in the land. They would come at certain times, like when the harvest was ready. And then they'd set up camp, and they'd stay until they finished all their dirty work, and then they'd leave. Now, if you've ever been in bondage to a sin, like an addiction, some people say, or if you've heard the testimony of folks who've been there, you'll find that their temptation was stronger at certain times. You know, they might not have a problem at certain points, but then the urge will come on them very strongly, and they'll fall into the sin. So it's almost like their sin had cycles, kind of like these thieves here in our study today. They just come on really strong at certain times. Now, the Lord's going to show us how to overcome this in our passage today, and it comes down to trusting in the Lord, crying out to Him for help, because we can't do it ourselves in our own strength. We have to say, Lord, I need your help. And the Lord talks about that further in His study here. Come down to verse 5. It says, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. This is how huge their group was. And they would enter the land to destroy it. That was their goal. So look how many thieves we're talking about here. It says they were as numerous as locusts. And if you've ever seen pictures of a locust plague or read about them in the scriptures, that's a nasty, nasty thing to happen. And it says they and their camels were without number. If you saw them coming, you couldn't even count how many were coming. That's how bad it was. So if you were there, you'd feel hopeless if you were in that situation. You'd be totally overwhelmed by their massive numbers. And again, this begs the question, why wait so long to cry out for the Lord? Why not cry out for help sooner, you know? And we do realize, right, that when a person's in a hopeless situation, we need to turn to the only one who can offer us hope, and that's Jesus, right? Yeah, oh man, if we could just see this sooner, before we go down this 7-year road to finally say, why am I suffering so bad? Oh yeah, I have no hope because I didn't call out to the one who offers me hope, to the Lord. You know, before we end up having to face some real devastating consequences. Go to verse 6 here. It says, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So when Israel got to the point where they were just plain starving, they finally cried out to the Lord. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how long it takes us to come to our senses sometimes? And it just blows your mind. It's like, wow, how hard-headed am I? Before I finally wake up and say, oh yeah, I did this myself because I'm not walking with the Lord. I'm not submitting to Him. Go to verse 7. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. It doesn't say a deliverer yet. He first sends a prophet. And here's what he said to them. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt. There is a picture of us being slaves to sin. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you and gave you their land. So he's talking about when he brought them to the promised land and he got rid of all their enemies first. Verse 10, it says, also I said to you, I am the Lord, your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then those words that you really don't want to hear, but you have not obeyed my voice. Wow, so the Lord sent them a prophet first before he sent the deliverer. And the reason was they apparently were upset about the mess that they were living in, but they didn't see the link between their disobedience and the consequences that they brought on themselves because of their disobedience. So the Lord, very graciously here, is going to send a prophet. He wanted to make sure they saw that the Midianites were not the problem. As somebody said, I like the way they put this, they were just the symptom. The real problem was that the Israelites were disobedient to the Lord. That was the problem, okay? Sometimes the Lord has to point that out to us. The problem that we see might just be the symptoms of the real problem, disobedience. You know, you face that sometimes when you're trying to help folks. They'll tell you all the things that are going wrong in their life, and when the real problem is that they're not doing things God's way in the first place. They're not following the Lord and doing things the way God tells them to do. Now, that's not every situation. You know, like I said, we're going through spiritual warfare, so sometimes the enemy's just working us over, and there's other reasons for that. But there are times, and I know you've talked to people like I have, that they've done this to themselves, you know, because they didn't obey the Lord. They're not following him and doing things exactly the way the Lord said to do them. And then they wonder why everything's not working in their life, why things are falling apart, you know. And you just want to say to them, well, you're not doing things God's way. So it's no wonder that all these other things aren't working. You know, God's trying to get your attention. That's why he's letting them fall apart for you. So you finally turn to him and say, I need your help, Lord. And he's glad to help, but we have to ask because we're not humble enough when we're at that point. We're in our pride thinking, I can take care of this, you know. And when somebody's not walking with the Lord and stuff falls apart, you just can't expect things to go right. Although it's funny that we do, don't we? People tell you, I don't understand why this is going on. Say, well, you're doing this, and the Lord said, don't do that. Well, I know, but I still don't get it, why this is going on. Yeah, sometimes the Lord has to do some work to wake us up, don't he? Now, notice here, as we look at this statement of the prophet again, notice how the Lord brought conviction in order to bring them to their senses. And that's what God has to do with us sometimes, right? Speak the truth to us and kind of hits us right in the face. He tells them about how he delivered them from Egypt. That was their nation's salvation experience in the Old Testament. That was huge. That God saved Israel from the bondage they were in Egypt. So he reminds them, I got you out of that mess, okay? Then he told them, you know, another amazing thing he did for them, when they got to the promised land, he got rid of all their enemies for them so they could come in, have the land that he gave them. So he's reminding them, look what all I've done for you. You know, I blessed you over and over again, and I told you, follow me and I'll just keep doing this. I'll keep you in this blessed land flowing with milk and honey. And then he told them very clearly in verse 10 who he was. He was their Lord and God. Because they've given their heart to false gods, the idols, right? And he said, I'm your Lord. I'm your God. You don't need this other junk, okay? So he was very clear and tell them who he was. And when he says, don't fear, I told you, don't fear the gods of the Amorites, what he meant by that was don't fear them enough that you're going to fear and respect these false gods to the point where you're going to worship them, which unfortunately was exactly what they were doing. Okay, they were starting to offer up sacrifices and do all kinds of wicked stuff to these false gods and idolatry. But then the Lord brought up those words that really sting so badly, as we mentioned. Because when we hear these words from the Lord, it means that we're really messed up. You remember when you were maybe over at the neighbor's house when you were a kid, and you were playing with your friends there, and then your mom and dad, they'd call you from your house, right? And you could tell by the tone of their voice that you were in real trouble, you know? Just the level or the intensity, it's like, oh no, what did I do or what have I done? And sometimes we knew we were supposed to be home an hour ago, right? And we didn't listen to that, right? So we knew we were in real trouble. That's the feeling you get when you hear these words that the Lord says, but you have not obeyed my voice. Wow, that hurts. That stings. We never, ever want to hear those words from our Heavenly Father. So what the Lord was getting across to them too is he's saying, I delivered you. I got rid of your enemies. I did this. I did all this stuff for you guys. He's saying it wasn't his fault that they end up in this mess. Because we're going to see as we get into Gideon's testimony here, he's blaming God, and that's probably what the rest of Israel's doing. God did this. He's not helping us. He's just leaving us here. The Lord's trying to help them. He wants them to wake up, right? And their thought was that maybe God didn't have the power to deliver them, but he's saying, I got all kinds of power to deliver you. That's not the problem. So the fault lied completely with the nation that was sinning against their own God, their own Lord, okay? So verse 11 goes on. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So the angel of the Lord here that comes is actually a Christophany, meaning it was the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And we know that from the context because in verse 14 and 16, he is called the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So this is the Lord coming to speak to Gideon. Now notice, when the angel of the Lord came, what did he do? It says he sat under the terebinth tree. He's just sitting there watching Gideon and what Gideon's doing. And I tell you what, it's so cool. The Lord's not shook up. He's not nervous. He's not stressed out. You know, he's just sitting under the tree. And it's comforting for us to know that our God is at peace. And nothing takes him by surprise or shakes him up. So we can always go to the God of peace when we need help. Because he's not losing. He's not freaking out, right? We're also given a picture of Gideon here and what's going on in his life. He's afraid. That's why he's hiding here. And he's hoping that he could just sneak enough grain for food without being caught. So that's the general picture here of all Israel at this point. He's in this wine press, which was probably a rock they had with a hole cut out in the middle, and they'd put the grapes in there and they'd stomp them out and they'd get their wine from that. It wasn't intended to be used to sift the wheat and get the wheat or grain ready to eat, but he's hiding in that hole and getting that little bit of grain he had, which from the size of that hole, he probably didn't have much. But he's got that there to try to get enough to take care of him, maybe the family too, as he's working that out. In verse 14, then it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Now the Lord calls Gideon that, this mighty man of valor, not because that's what he is right now, but that's what the Lord is going to make him into. And the Lord does that. You remember Abram? The Lord spoke to him and changed his name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And he told him that before he ever had any kids. You know, the Lord did it with other folks too, where he speaks to them about the potential he has in them, and they're not aware of it at the time. Because we'll see Gideon is totally shocked, like, "I think you came to the wrong guy. I'm not that guy." Yeah, and the secret of that potential is the first thing he said here. If you notice in that verse, the Lord is with you. It's God at work in a person's life that's going to bring out their hidden potential, okay? And if you didn't catch this, if you open yourself to the Lord, there are things that God can do in your life that you have no idea what he can do. Things that you don't see right now, but God does. But you have to open yourself to that. You know, if you don't open yourself to the Lord, you're going to still be hiding in the wine press trying to get a few grains of wheat, right? Verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us," so he's questioning that, "why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us." And this is where he's at. He's thinking God gave up on him. And he said, "He delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Well, the Lord delivered them, that's true. But the question is why? Not because the Lord was mad at him, trying to mess with him. He's trying to help him, trying to get him to wake up, right? So notice Gideon's response here. He's basically saying, this is all God's fault, right? When someone gets so messed up, they start blaming God and they start doubting God's word, then you know that person is really messed up, okay? And they pretty well need a good wake-up call at that point. And as Christians, we should never get to this point. You know, if we ever do, may the Lord send a bold Christian to get in our face and correct us. That's wrong. Just wrong to accuse the Lord that way. Verse 14, "Then the Lord turned to him." Notice the Lord, capital L-O-R-D there. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites.'" And you can imagine Gideon hearing this. We just told you how crazy cruel these Midianites were. And here's a guy who's hiding out from them. And God's saying, you're gonna deliver all of Israel from these guys. You. And then he says, "Have I not sent you?" So Gideon's success here was going to be based on God's calling in his life. God's sending him. and God's presence in his life. That's the thing that was going to make the difference. So if you've got those three things, if you've got God's calling, God sending you, and God's presence, you can't fail in what God has for you. That doesn't mean it's going to be an easy way to go, but it does mean that you're going to be successful in the eyes of the Lord, and that's what matters, okay? Verse 15, so he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel?" Notice all the attention on himself here. "Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So what was Gideon's problem at this point? He was thinking he had to rely on his own strength to do this, right? Yeah, and if you think that way, it will bring you down because you'll see how big the job is and you'll feel totally inadequate. You know, and aren't you glad that God doesn't do that to us, make us rely on our own strength? You know, we wouldn't get very far, would we? But you know what? When God calls people, this is a pretty common response. When the Lord taps you on the shoulder, we see that in the Bible. Different people, you know, some of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, were called and they said, "I don't think I'm the guy." Moses was big on that, right? "I'm not your guy." So they feel totally inadequate for the job. And we see that in our own life too. I know when the Lord put his hand on me, called me to ministry, I'm thinking, "I don't know how I'm going to do this." I mean, the pastor I was in the church at the time, he would take the word of God, open it up, and just, you know, pour out the food from the word. And I was like, "Wow, how am I going to do that?" You know? And I think that's good. The Lord calls people that are humble. He wants people that are going to give the credit to him because he deserves the credit, right? If we're all bragging on ourselves, like, "I got this," it's like the Lord's going to go, "Oh, man, I got to make this guy fall and stumble enough till he gets enough bruises to wake up and realize he can't do it. I'm going to have to do it through him." So verse 16, and the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you. So I'm sending you out here. You're not going alone. I'm going to be with you. And you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." So it's like you're going to be fighting against these guys. It's going to be like you're fighting just one guy. That's amazing when the Lord brings you to that point. So the Lord's telling Gideon that the battle's going to be easier than he thinks. And the entire reason for his success is the presence of the Lord in his life. So the Lord's with us too, you know, as we do his will. Jesus said, "I'm sending you out, but I'm going to be with you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you alone." You know, so we're never alone when we're doing God's work. Also, the Lord seems to choose the weak and the humble to make sure that he's going to get the credit. So if he calls you to something, you say, "Oh, you must have the wrong guy." That's a good sign. Like God's got the right guy because you're going to rely heavily on him. That's the way it should be. Verse 17, then he said to him, here's Gideon talking, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So the Lord said, I'll be here. Go ahead and get your offering. So because this is so unbelievable to Gideon, he asked for a sign. He's like, "I want to make sure this is real. You know, I need you to pinch me here," is kind of what he's saying. So he asks the Lord, "I'm going to bring an offering to you, and I'm going to see what happens from this point. So don't go away." And Lord obliges him. "Sure thing, I'll be here." So verse 19, so Gideon went in. He prepared a young goat, and that means he had to grab this goat, you know, clean the goat, get him ready for cooking and all that kind of stuff. So this took time, all right? And unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. Took time to make the bread. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented him. So like somebody said, he didn't go through the drive-thru for this. He had to cook it himself and all this stuff, right? So we're talking a time element passing here, and I'm sure Gideon's running through all this stuff through his mind as he's doing all this. Like, did he really say this? Did he really say that? Did I hear him right? You know? So he's doing all this stuff, and he brings it back. And we got to notice something here about Gideon. His sacrificial nature. Remember right now, there's a scarcity of food in the land. And yet Gideon is bringing quite an offering to the Lord. You think about all the stuff he gathered. This was food for the family, right? But he sacrificially gave this up as an offering to the Lord. And that shows that he had great respect for the Lord. Good thing to see. If the Lord's called you to serve him, you better have respect for the Lord. You better be willing to sacrifice to serve the Lord. You know, I know that's a bad word in our time period. We're so stinking comfortable in our society. We don't want to give up nothing. You know, if you call me to give up something, I'm thinking, wait a minute. I was sitting in my easy chair. I had a remote in my hand. I was doing just fine before you bothered me. Right? But when the Lord calls us to serve him, realize it's going to cost us something. So don't shy away from that. It's the way it's supposed to be. The Lord's got to sometimes get the junk out of our life so we're willing to give it up and serve him anyway. So get ready for that. You know, as Christians, we should be saying, man, I'll give up anything for you, Lord. What do you want? I'm ready to serve you. It's going to cost me that? Okay. All right, that's fine. And Gideon's got that kind of heart, which is awesome to see here. So verse 20 now, the angel of the Lord said to him, after he brought all this stuff, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Now that little phrase there, don't jump past it too quickly. It's showing his obedience. When the Lord said, hey, I want you to do this. Take the food you brought and put it right here on this rock. And you don't see Gideon arguing and saying, oh, I think it'd be better over here. Or why don't we get under here? Why don't we go over here? You don't see him arguing any of that. It's like, okay, you did it. That's obedience. That's what God wants to see when he calls us to serve him. Obedience. In the little things even, right? So verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand. Cool picture of the Lord here, right? He's got a shepherd's staff in his hand. And it says that he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So whoosh. You know, I'm sure Gideon wasn't expecting this. He just thought, I'm going to bring this to the Lord, and the Lord's kind of going to say, okay, now we can talk. But no, all of a sudden, bam, you know, the stuff goes up in flames from a rock that they don't put fire out like that, right? And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord just poof, he disappears, right? So Gideon asked for a sign, but then when he got it, he realized who it was that was talking to him, and he was afraid he was going to die in his spot. Because you see that in verse 22 now, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. He really was the real thing. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And we know what he was thinking from what the response is in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to him and he said, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Which makes sense. You know, it's Lord's like, I didn't come to destroy you, man. I came to encourage you. I want you to serve me. I want you to see the power that I have and that I'm on your side. Yeah. So here we have great comfort from the Lord. You know, he says, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. You know, you shall not die. God's got you. He's going to hold you up, right? Now think about this. You can sense the fear in Gideon, right? As he has seen the presence of the Lord face to face. Isn't it interesting that he was afraid because of the Lord's presence? And yet this is the same Lord who is living inside of us as New Testament believers. Wow, think about that. This scared these folks to death. To think, oh man, I got that close to God, I'm going to die. That same Lord is living in us. Wow. That should humble us and say, Lord, I thank you so much for your presence. And I'm not dead, I'm alive. Your holy presence is in my life. Thank you, Lord. Awesome picture there, awesome. So verse 24 goes on, so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, the Lord is peace. And to this day, the time of the writing of this, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizarites. So people from this time who read this, they could go there and see that altar of the Lord, a lot of to remain for them to be witnesses of that. But notice what Gideon's doing. He wants to acknowledge and honor the Lord. That's why he built this altar here. Don't you wish our nation would catch on to that? I say, Lord, we want to honor you. We want to acknowledge you. But right now, we see our country's doing the exact opposite, right? So it's sad, and we should be in great fear when we treat the Lord that way. Verse 25, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old. Remember, they've been in this bondage for 7 years. So he's telling them, I want you to take this bull that was born right at the beginning of this, and I want you to tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. So this is the picture here of where Gideon came from. His dad, in his dad's house, had this statue to Baal. This thing was probably a pretty good size because we'll see how many men he's going to need to take it down. And beside it is another idol, you know, the Asherah pole, which again is a bunch of wicked stuff and a lot of sexual worship and the wicked stuff they were doing there. But this is his dad's home. So his dad had a place set up for the community to come worship the false gods. So this is where Gideon came from. Again, an unlikely guy we would choose, right? So let's find a guy who doesn't come from a place like that. The Lord said, no, I want a guy who came from that place. I'm going to use him. So verse 26 says, he built an altar to the Lord, your God, on top of this rock. And the Lord's telling him, do this. Build this here. And on top of this rock, in the proper arrangement, so you got to do it according to the Lord's direction, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image, which you shall cut down. I love it when God does this stuff. You take that false idol, that one that's made of wood, and use it for the fire to make an offering to me. That's cool. Lord said, them things don't have any power. Don't be afraid of that stuff. You know, so the Lord shows Gideon that the false god here has to go, and they need to replace it with the true God of Israel. They were worshiping the wrong thing. You ever been there? Yeah, wake us up, Lord. Notice that Gideon, too, he had to be willing to stand for the Lord in his own home, you know, before he could do that before the nation. And that is where it needs to start, right? The home has to be the first place. Think about this. For revival to happen in our land, we have to be willing to take a stand for the Lord in our own home first. Yeah, verse 27 goes on, so Gideon took men from among his servants. So he took 10 men, it says, 10 guys to help him accomplish this. And he did as the Lord had said to him. He obeyed. But because he feared his father's household, so fear wasn't gone from him. He still had some issues here. And it says he feared the men of the city too. His dad had the place where they came to worship. It says he feared the men of the city too much to do it by day. He feared them too much to do it by daytime. He did it by night. So he did tear it down. He obeyed the Lord, but he did it at night. Had a bunch of help doing it too. Figured that's the only way he would get it done probably. But look how difficult it was for Gideon to do. You know, many times it's harder for us to stand for the Lord at home. It's harder for us to stand there than it is in the public area, right? And notice, too, he feared the Lord more than he feared his dad or these men in the community. And that's where we need to get to, where we think, I don't care. Is our nation to come against us? It looks like it's turning, don't it? Coming against us as Christians. We got to fear the Lord more than we fear this nation, though, more than we fear the leaders here. Do you think that went through? Verse 28, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down. And by the way, somebody made this statement, and it's a painful statement to hear, but it's something we need to hear. These idol worshipers, they got up early in the morning to worship their God. They showed up early, right? Yeah, that should bring conviction, honestly. Ouch. Sometimes I'm thinking, I don't want to get up that early, Lord, right? And I says, really? These guys do? Yeah, look how committed some of the cult people are, right? Yeah, some of the Islamic folks, how devoted they are. That should bring conviction on us. Are we that devoted to the Lord? Verse 28, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So somebody was saying this too. I like this statement. When you mess with what people worship, you're going to get people mad. And you know that if you've had to speak to somebody and tell them, you're worshiping the wrong thing, you know, they're not going to like you. Okay, so Gideon steps into this. Now, verse 29, so they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and they asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. So they asked questions, they checked it out, and they found out who did it. It was Gideon, Joash's son. So verse 30, then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. Now, these guys who are saying it, these are Jewish men who should be worshipers of the God of Israel. You know, they should have been celebrating what Gideon did, but instead they're calling for the death penalty here. That's how messed up these people were at that point. And what's really interesting is according to the law of Moses, these guys were the ones who should have been put to death. Yeah, that's when you're really messed up, right? When you're doing wickedness and you're blaming other people and wanting to go after them, when you forgot to look in the mirror, right? Yeah, these guys, whew. That's how, the Lord shows us how crazy these folks were at this point. Verse 31, but Joash said to all who stood against him. So here's Joash, Gideon's dad, speaking up. Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, if that's what he is, then let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. So Joash defends the actions of his son Gideon, and I think he just had a revelation himself. It woke him up. My son did the right thing here. I've not been doing right. I've been allowing these people and leading him into sin. My son actually did the right thing. He tore this wicked place down. So he stands up for his son now. And he brings out some excellent common sense here. If Baal is a god, let him defend himself. He's supposedly a god, right? So where's his power, right? If you have to save Baal, he's probably not too strong, right? So it isn't, think about it, is it supposed to be powerful enough to save himself? If he has no power, why in the world are you following him? Why are you worshiping him? And I love it when the questions like this come out to show the foolishness of mankind. And the Lord does that for us. In other places in the Old Testament, shows how crazy they are to grab a tree, chop it down, use part of it to cook their food, and the other part is going to make an idol and worship. It's like, that's pretty stupid, guys. Come on. Looks how bad that is, right? Verse 31, therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. Now, his dad gives him this new name, and it means, let Baal defend himself. So imagine him walking around with that name now. What'd your dad call you? Let Baal defend himself. I like calling him Baal. I pronounced that wrong probably, but it's Baal. But yeah, let him defend himself. So think about this. If you have to defend your God, little g, then he must not be very powerful. Do you realize we don't have to defend our God? You know, we're supposed to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us, so we're not talking about apologetics here. There's nothing wrong with us defending the faith and speaking up for truth. But we don't have to defend our God, you know. We're talking about defending something here that is so weak that man has to defend it with his puny strength. You know, we've talked before about some of the Eastern cultures where they put their little shrines on the corners of their neighborhood. Everywhere you see these little bitty things, like a little bitty doll's house. And you ask them, what's that? That's where my God lives. Your little God lives in that little house. I think I need a bigger God, you know. You'd think common sense again would get you past that, but it's spiritual deception. That's how messed up we are. The enemy fools us like that. So his dad gave him this name, and it's a name saying, hey, Baal can't even defend himself, basically. Verse 33, then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. They're thinking, this is just one more time. We're going to come in, steal all their stuff, burn the rest, take all their animals, their food, and that's the way it's going to be. But look at verse 34. For those of you who like to look at the text and see these little words that are so important, what does it say? But. It's like, it ain't going your way, guys. We're going a new direction. You think you're going to do this, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And that phrase there, came upon, is the phrase we see in the New Testament, the being empowered by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. So here's Gideon. He's submitted totally to the Lord's leadership. Spirit comes upon him. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, tribes there, who also gathered behind him. He also sent message to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. So we'll see here later on from the tribes he called here and said, come on, guys, it's time to go. We're going to fight these guys. There were over 30,000 people that came to join him in battle. A lot of folks now saying, we can do this. That faith was contagious, and that's what we need to remember, too. Fear is contagious, but so is faith. So you remember to trust the Lord in front of other people and pray the Lord and helps them catch on to that. So verse 36, so when Gideon said to God, now when he's called to do this, he's ready to go to battle, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, notice those words, as you have said, you already told me this, I already have your word on it. Okay, he's going to mess up at this point. Look, if this is the case, I'm going to put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Twice he says, Lord, I know you told me this. I know you did. But I want to test it a little bit, if you don't mind. I want to just make sure. So I'm going to put this fleece out there. And I want you to prove to me when I wake up in the morning, you know, if the ground is dry and the fleece is wet, then I'll know, okay. So verse 38, and it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece in a bowl full of water. That's what came out of that thing, okay? Answered what he requested. Verse 39, then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, not only on the fleece, but all the ground there. Let there be dew on the ground. So he's reversing it. Next morning, I want the fleece to be dry just to make sure it wasn't a fluke and all the ground to be wet. Okay, so he's going to bring that out now. And it says, and God did so that night. It was dry in the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So question here, should Gideon have thrown out this fleece? The answer is no. He already had God's word on it. That should have been enough. You can't get higher than God's word. That's it. Okay? So by him doing this, it shows where his faith is. It's pretty weak at this point. If he thinks God's word isn't enough, I need more, his faith is pretty shallow. He needs more, right? And God was very gracious here to give him what he wanted. So Gideon kind of looks at, he's a picture for us kind of as a young believer here. God's going to give him extra grace, be pretty patient with him. But later on, once we start growing in the Lord doesn't do that anymore. He's now saying, hey, I told you, you should have known, do this. Okay? Yeah, so should we throw out a fleece? Definitely not if we got God's word on something. It's not needed. God said, go make disciples. And they'll say, well, I don't know if I can. He said, go do it. I'm going to go with you, right? So we don't have to question any of that. We just obey the Lord and do that. So God was gracious to Gideon. Apparently he needed it at this time, and the Lord allowed that. But as New Testament believers, where we are, look at these things we've been given to us from the Lord to allow us to have confidence in his leading, okay? For one, we've got God's word, the sure foundation. Another thing is the peace of God to rule our hearts. When we lose the peace is when we got a problem. We always have God's peace if we're walking with him. So when we get out of that line, that's where we realize I'm out of line here. We have godly counselors. You know, Lord said there's safety in the multitude of counselors, so nothing wrong with that. We got the leading of the Spirit. He speaks to our heart if we're submitted to him. You know, he leads us. We've got circumstances. Sometimes the Lord sets things up so directly you can't miss. This is God, okay? We also can ask for wisdom, God said, and he'll give it. Just don't doubt him on that. So we have all those things going for us, so we really don't need the fleece. I know I'm a little bit later, but I wanted to tell you this story I thought was interesting. I heard this in Bible college. The teacher was talking about this passage, and he said there was a guy in Bible college that wanted to marry this gal. And he said, you know, I've been praying for this gal, and I'm hoping, is this the gal I'm going to marry? So he went and lay before the Lord. Didn't have the word on it, so he just wanted to throw out a fleece, right? So what he said was, is tonight, I'm going to lay, and he told this to the Lord, I'm going to lay a roll of toilet paper outside of the dorms here. And if it's dry, and I'm sorry, if it's wet in the morning, I'm going to know that she's the one I'm supposed to marry, okay? So he sets it out there, and man, a thunderstorm came through that night, and it was pouring. So he's like, oh, thank you, Lord, I knew this was the one, I knew this was the one. He comes out the next morning, and the toilet paper is completely dry. It just so happened that where he put it, a car came and parked over top of it. And with all the downpour, everything else was wet, but that spot right there was completely dry. So he decided, well, I guess I'm not supposed to do this. And he didn't marry her. Now, you know, I don't know what to tell you on that, but I do know when we don't have God's word on something, he doesn't mind us asking for wisdom. He said, ask for wisdom. You know, we can trust the Lord. But don't do that stuff foolishly. If God's already told you what to do, you don't have to question it. You don't have to say, I need another sign, Lord. He might be gracious to show you that sign, but realize it's because your faith isn't strong enough right now. You need to get stronger in the Lord. Get in his word, have him build you up in his strength, submit to his spirit, get the power of the spirit working in your life, right? Yeah, so that's something to chew on. I know that's a big story in the scriptures here. All right, we're going to close at this point. There's more to this story. We'll dig in more next time, Lord willing. But you know, we get some great lessons from Gideon here, so keep your eye on him. Keep your eye on what the Lord's doing in his life. We need these lessons. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love, your mercy, your patience. Lord, I know there's times in our life where we're not sure. But Lord, when you speak to us so plainly and clearly from your word, help us just to say, amen. I will do it, Lord. I will not question it. And Father, for anybody here today who the enemy has come into their life because they've opened a door somewhere and he's got them in bondage, I pray, Lord, you'd help them to wake up today to say, Lord, I want your help. I want to repent of my sin. I want to walk in your direction. And I ask you to fill me with your spirit. I surrender completely to you. Fill me with your spirit and use my life for your glory. If someone is here today, they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I ask you, Lord, to open their heart to receive Jesus today. Thank you, you died on the cross to pay for their sin. Thank you, you were raised again to prove that sacrifice was acceptable. And Lord, if you're tugging on their heart today, don't let them get away without humbling themselves before you and crying out for Jesus. We thank you, Father, for all your mercy and love. We give you all the praise in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. If you'd like to stand for our final song. You know, I'd ask you right now to pray for each other, and I ask you to pray for our family in particular too, because like I said, the enemy's really pouring things up here and heating us up. So I'd really appreciate prayer for our family. And there are others here hurting, going through difficult times. The enemy's got some stuff he's messing with us, so pray for each other right now as we open our hearts to the Lord for that. And remember to pray the rest of the day and through the week as people from our fellowship here come to mind. Pray for them. Let's pray. Father, we lift our hearts to you right now. And Lord, we need your help. The enemy's attacking. We need you to help us stand strong in Christ. Father, we don't know what's up, what's going on, but we see it as a good thing. We pray the gospel will go forth very powerfully, Lord, from your word, from this place, from this fellowship. And Lord, I ask you for each other here that you would grant us grace at this time. Help us to stand as long as we need to stand. And Lord, I just pray you would just halt the enemy. Hold him back, Lord. And allow us to just experience a victory in Christ. And Lord, it's all about you. We just thank you for that. I pray for our family, Lord. I ask you to give us relief from this warfare right now. Help us to be able to come up for air. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we just want to give you the praise. You're the God above all these things. And we thank you. We can cry out to you and you hear us, Lord. We give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have an awesome and great week with the Lord Jesus Christ.